Greet each one in Jesus' name this evening. It's good to be back in the house of God to worship together. I enjoyed the singing of those hymns, songs, and the rousing song, the hymn of the church, calling the church to rise up, the church, God's church, and be what God wants us to be. The title tonight, Does the Church Need Rules? There's two main words in tonight's title. One is the church and the other is rules. And I'm not sure which one you're thinking about mostly tonight. And I'm not sure what you're expecting in this message. But I've learned recently from one of my fellow bishops that sometimes it's appropriate to have more than one title to a message. So the title on the program is Does the Church Need Rules? But I'd like to give you a second title that will probably capture the burden of the message to a greater degree. And in that burden of the message, then it will answer the question, Does the Church Need Rules? And so that second title is this, The Church, a Theocracy. And I'd like to put that word on the board. It's a big word. We'll use the board again tonight for a number of things. Theocracy. We are familiar with the word democracy. Democracy means ruled by the people. What does theocracy mean? Well, if you take the word apart, the root word theo means God. God ruled. So we have this word rules. Does the church need rules? And so we have this second title, The Church of Theocracy. One of the things that we need to talk about is how God rules our church. Is Christ ruling? Is Christ the ruler in your church? Have you given him the rightful place? Is your congregation ruled by Christ? And to answer that, we have to answer the question, is Christ ruling in each one of our lives? That's how Christ, in many ways, that's how Christ rules the church, when he rules in hearts and brings us together into the church. Jesus promised his disciples, as he talked to Peter there, as Peter made that declaration that thou art the Christ, Matthew 16:18, Jesus said to Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and I hope we can make it through, and I hope I can preserve it to the end. Is that what he said? No, he said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm excited about this subject tonight, young people, because one of the things that you want in life, whether you realize it or not, is you want a purpose to identify with. You want a life to live, a cause to a winning cause to put your life and energy into. It's innate in our experience to want to identify, be identified with a cause that will win. And here's a cause that has a promise of winning. And God's promises never fail. And so there's a sense, as I looked at the topics, as I looked at the titles that were mine to share, there's a sense of some kind of, I'm going to call it negativity, that's probably not the right word, but there's a sense of what's wrong with this, what's wrong with that. And one of the things that we need so desperately in life is the understanding of what is, where is the right place to dump my energy? Where is, how can I move forward? What is it? And this tonight, dear ones, is one of the burdens of the message, is to inspire us to understand something about the church and how to plug into and how to connect and how to give the head of the church rule in my heart and how to welcome the disciplines of the Word of God into my life and how all that works. And as we get to the end and as we draw a picture and as we talk about it, you'll see something about that will answer the question, does the church need directives? Need some guidance. And so let's start in Ephesians chapter 4 and read verses 11 through 16. We'll start the first part of the message. We'll look at the church. And then the second part, we'll look at, so how does God direct the church? What does God do to bring guidance to the church? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so we're going to look at the church. These verses focus on the church and the unity and how the church is put together, and it's compared to a body, the body of Christ. And so point number one, as we look at the church, is that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Verse 15, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so I'd like to start drawing a picture here on this board. I'm not an artist. You will see that before long. But we will make an attempt at drawing a church. And Jesus Christ is the ruler of this church. He is the head of the church. Must be the head of the church. We see that all through New Testament scriptures. We're not going to take the time. That's a undisputed point among us tonight, that Christ is the head of the church. But we could turn to various places and talk about that. And so as I think about a theocracy, Christ ruling the church, just how does he do it? I know that Jesus was not here last Youth Institute in person to preach for you. I know he was not here in person to preach this year. I know that your congregation doesn't have him arranged to have revivals there this year. How does Jesus rule your church? Are you sure that he is the head of your church? Are you sure you're following his direction? How does it happen? What do we do? How do we accomplish that? How do we give him that rightful place? Point number two from this passage that we read, as we look at the church, we see that God gave the church some agents to assist in teaching and leading. And so that is leaders. Leaders are in this church. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some pastors and teachers. Why? We'll look at that in another point. But he gave the church some agents. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, we have this directive: obey them that rule over you and submit yourselves, because I gave them power and they need to feel that power over you. No, not that. It says, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. They must answer to the head of the church for the condition of this church. Point number three is that the goal of the church is the perfection of each saint. Verse 13 talks about the knowledge. So we come to the knowledge of Son of God, to a perfect man, unto the measure of Christ's stature. And so the goal of the church is the perfection of each saint. And so we have members in here. And as members join this church, we come with a variety of backgrounds and needs, and we're not perfect. In fact, leaders are not perfect. We are human, and so we need help. And so here we come together in this body of Christ, this church. And this church is supposed to be a place where we can grow and we can become more like Christ. This is a place that, in this place, carnality should be curbed and challenged. It should be a place where I am helped to say no to the flesh. And in doing that, it will help me say yes to God and grow. This is for spiritual growth, spiritual strength. That's the purpose of the church. And as we go out in missions, one of the pieces of tonight's message is about missions and reaching the lost. I enjoyed that in the devotional meditation. But how do we do that? What do we have to bring them into? And they need discipling. They need to be taught. They need a place of help. They need others to lean on. That's to be the church. If we can't bring the community into our church and help them to Christ and help them to grow, what are we doing? If they come in here and one by one they're stumbled and they turn aside, and they come in and they're stumbled and turn aside, what's wrong? It's not the picture of the church of Jesus Christ. Go with me to Colossians chapter 2. We'll read a couple verses here to help us on this subject. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Point number 4 is that we must be careful to follow the head, not man. He says, beware. You can be spoiled through philosophy, ideas of men, and things that people have thought through that are not the thoughts of God. Through vain deceit, through tradition of men. And we have to be honest with that. Beware tonight. And as we think about, does the church need rules? I want us to think about this verse. And we must be honest with this verse as we think about that subject. We'll return to that thought later. Are these the rules of men? What are they? We must be careful to follow the head, not man. Also, point number 5 is that the church is the habitation of God through the Spirit. If you go over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 says, "And we are built and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." And I won't try to put all this in there, but this is a picture of the apostles and prophets of the foundation under this church. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is the head of the church, in whom all the building is fitly framed together in Christ. It groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. It's a beautiful picture of framed together, growing together, a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for the habitation of God through the Spirit. So there's another thing in this building, and that is the Holy Spirit. And so we should have Holy Spirit-filled leaders, Holy Spirit-filled members, and this is the habitation of God because the Spirit lives here. Now this church building, I believe when this church building is empty, God does not dwell in this church building, but God is here tonight through the Holy Spirit in each one of the hearts of you and I. And so this is a precious place of gathering. When we gather in the name of the Lord Jesus, we have the promise that there He will be in our midst. Jesus Christ Himself is here tonight in this service, in this church assembly, as we gather in His name. And the Holy Spirit filling our hearts and directing this service and directing your thoughts. It's amazing to me how that sometimes when I speak, and I have some points written down. I was fascinated with our brother Morris. You know, when I grow up and get big, I want to be able to stand in front of a congregation and talk about the things of God without any paper in front of me and even carry my notes over there to write on the board. I can't hardly leave from here and go over and remember and get everything all right. I was fascinated with his ability to talk to us. But we can only use the talents that God has given us, and so we'll do the best with that. But here's the habitation of God through the Spirit. And I'm fascinated why sometimes I have some notes and we talk about something and then we meet people at the back of the church and they say, you know, I was really impressed with this thought. And I think, where did I say that? Where did that come out? I'm not sure that was a main point. But you know what happened? The Holy Spirit said, took something that I said and it took it home to somebody's heart. That's what happens in a church service when the Holy Spirit is present. And He wants to meet our every need and He can go beyond what the preacher says and take something home to your heart that I don't even realize is a need there. So this is a picture of a beautiful church. And dear young people, tonight, This is a cause worth living for. This is a cause worth dying for. This is a cause worth burning out your energy, because this is what Jesus Christ himself came to purchase with his own blood. The church, the bride of Christ. And so here is, I just liked us to be inspired tonight and not have this cold. You know, there's something of a cold feeling that comes across us somewhat when we look at a title like, Does the Church Need Rules? But I'm excited tonight about the glory of the church. And I want to help us to love the church. And then the few directives in the church won't put a cold feeling on our shoulders. We'll love to embrace the things that God calls us to. And so that was a look at the church. Let's talk about ways that God directs the church. So how does God direct your church? And so I know we're a more than one congregation here. We're quite a few different congregations. So for some of this, think about your home congregation. How does God direct your home congregation? What does he do? How does he do this? Well, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18 says, But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Point number one in how does God direct your church is he sets members in the body. He sets members in the body. And that shapes your church. Now, as members come in, ministry, we try to be careful to make sure that these people who are applying for membership or coming in are converted and saved. But sometimes members come with needs. And, you know, we don't have this criteria that you have to have so much in a savings account to enter our church. You got to have a certain monetary criteria to come in. No, sometimes needy people come. It's God's way of bringing challenges to us and tests and in God's way of growing us by sending people into our midst, by sending members. He sends people with talents that we need. Somebody joins and you realize, my, this person is a good song leader and we were struggling with that. Now we have a good song leader. See, God directs our churches by how he sets members in the body. And we don't have a lot of control over that. We don't have a lot of control over that. We shouldn't have a lot of control over it. We should be missionaries for God who are out endeavoring to bring more people into our congregation. Yes, we need to be careful that they're born again and living for God and on fire. I understand that. But it doesn't matter what race, it doesn't matter what background, it doesn't matter what needs they come with. If they love the Lord Jesus Christ and they want to make it to heaven, we need to welcome them into the fellowship and walk with them and do our part to make it work and help them to make it through to glory. And so, how does God direct your church? Through members. And then here's what happens. Then you have this business meeting and there's a question. Shall we build on to our church? For example. And then my thought is, yes, indeed, we need to build on. Let's make us bigger. But then some of these members that God set in the body say, no, we shouldn't do that. We should do an outreach instead. But I don't like what that member say. And you know what? At some point after discussion and appropriate discussions, we take a vote. And the members shape the future of the church by the vote. And when we take that vote, the bishop gets one hand up and each member gets one hand back through. And the decision is made maybe by 75% or whatever the percentage was decided is needed for the kind of vote. That's how God directs the church. And when that was done appropriately, and it's been taken time, and a vote was taken, then that's the voice of God. And then we submit to that. I'm not suggesting that we could vote to do something that's against the scriptures. I'm not talking about it. I'm talking about something like building onto the church or doing an outreach. You understand that? And so God sets the members, and then members set the course of the church. To some degree, leaders do too. That's our second point. How does God direct your church? Through ordination. And we're familiar with that. We're not going to turn to the scriptures, but we have qualifications. And so here we have this congregation, and they need, we're preparing, Lord willing, for an ordination at Providence, the end of August. And we're looking forward to another minister to be added to the team. We need help in the preaching and ministering. And so qualification messages are preached. And then there will be a time when we take nominations from the congregation. And then we announce those names, and then we have examination, and then maybe there's a couple, and we set the books, and the men come front and they get the books, and then the books are opened and someone is chosen, and God directed the church. And there's a lot of influence that a preacher has on his congregation from there away. But God set that man in his place, called him to lead. And so that's the way God leads the church. There's another way that God leads the church. And we might not think about it as such very often, but by committing our needs to the Lord. This is point number three, committing our needs to the Lord. I want you to think about the story when Peter was in prison and the church gathered praying for him. And God answered the prayer and Peter came out of prison and he knocked on the door. And it shaped the course of the church to have Peter released from jail, not killed the next day. And I wonder if we have enough of prayer meetings about the needs that we face in our church. How many times do we really need God in church life? How many times do we have situations that we're at the point where all we can do is pray? Those poor Christians in that story of Peter in prison, all they could do was pray. They didn't have access to the jail. They didn't know the jailer. They didn't have enough of money to bail him out. No, there was none of that. All they had was prayer, but that's all they needed. And God worked a miracle. I believe that maybe sometimes in our churches we struggle because we don't commit our needs to God like we should in earnest prayer. Maybe it's because we kind of have this cold experience at prayer meeting. We open up for prayer requests and we'll pray for Aunt Sally. She's getting old, and pray for so-and-so. She broke her leg, and pray for this person and that. And we don't say, well, pray for me. I'm struggling in my life. Pray for me. I failed with anger. I failed with this. I need your prayers to be a better dad or whatever. Maybe we're not serious enough about it. Listen, this is a beautiful place that's designed to help each one of us grow into His likeness. The Holy Spirit is here, and God wants to work in this church. He wants to bless. He wants to direct. But we're going to have to be open to it and participate and be vulnerable and allow it to shape our lives. Well, another way that the Lord directs the church is through the Holy Spirit. I want you to go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. We know we talked a little bit about the Holy Spirit, but I'd like to just read a few verses here at the beginning of Acts chapter 13. We could perhaps think about, maybe this is a little bit like our ordinations, but look what it says here. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted as they ministered. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Here's the Holy Spirit calling out missionaries to go and serve the church. Is this part of our church life? Is it part of our church life for the call to come to individuals to go and serve? And the call is answered and they go and serve. Something good happens in this congregation when, as in whatever way we pray and seek God's face, in what way could we reach out? And how could we spread the gospel? And how could we do more than what we're doing right here in this community? And the Holy Ghost directs us, and the thought is, and men are sent, or a congregation is started. The Holy Ghost says, here's a path. Here's how we can reach out to the community. Maybe it's the call to serve at Shepherd's Fold. Maybe it's the call to go and serve in Bangladesh or Honduras or the Ukraine. Is this part of church life? This should be a regular part of church life where people are called, where we have resources to send to other places to spread the gospel. Something good happens when a church prays about a need and sends one of their members to serve and then supports them and prays and feels a part of the larger work, larger than just this congregation. We could think about the story in Acts 8 where Philip was led to the Ethiopian eunuch. The Spirit said, go talk to that man in the chariot. And so some of this might simply be right here in Lebanon County or in where, whatever county you're in your congregation. And as you go about your work and building a house, and the Holy Spirit says, talk to that man you're building the house for. Talk to him. Share a testimony. It doesn't have to be profound. It doesn't have to be the gospel in a nutshell. It can simply be something as simple as acknowledging that God has given us a beautiful day. He's a great creator. It can be something as simple as sharing something that blessed you this weekend in these youth meetings. And telling somebody about it, and it's a reminder that there is a God. And so the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit fills my brethren, if this is a Holy Spirit filled place and the Holy Spirit fills my brethren, we say at council meeting at times, I'm open to the brotherly address. That means you can come and talk to me. That needs to be in place in the brotherhood. One of the ways the Holy Spirit shapes the church is when a brother or sister comes to me and says, look, I think you're a little proud with this statement and what you're pursuing here. Are you sure? And I should listen, because if we are Holy Spirit filled, it could be the Holy Spirit directing, should be the Holy Spirit directing him to say, look, brother, are you sure you're on the right path with this? Look, sister, are you sure this is the right way to go? The Holy Spirit shapes a church. Point number 5 is the largest point in this section. And the point that I want, this is the last one in this section, but it's the one we want to camp out on for a little bit tonight. And that is that God directs the church. Christ directs the church through his word. And we could look at numerous scriptures for this. But the word is given to us in principle form, not in application and details. The word is given in principle form. And so we could look at Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. We could look at Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We looked at that in the first message, that is the Bible, the Word of God. God has given us His Word. And what's fascinating about this is that there is power in the Word. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. God has chosen preaching to be the power of His gospel, to be the moving force in this church. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And he goes on to talk about more things, about how the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. I don't understand how that can be, but the scripture tells us that. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I want to show us, this is a church setting. This is what's supposed to happen in your congregation as the word is preached. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23. And this is a passage about speaking in tongues. And he says it's better to have preaching than speaking in tongues. It's better to have word proclaimed and explained and expounded. And this is what's supposed to happen. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned and unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? They won't understand this speaking in tongues. But if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not, and one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Did you ever have that happen in your congregation? Did you ever have the unbeliever come in and sit in the service and say, I heard God speak. God is in you of a truth. That's what's supposed to happen through the preaching of the word. Now, what's fascinating about this idea that the word is given to us in principle form is that it has been relevant through all the ages of time. All the centuries of time, the word of God, because it's in principle form and not in detail and practice, it has worked throughout all the periods of time, regardless of the mode of transportation, regardless of the kind of clothing, regardless of the culture. In fact, tonight it is working from the North Pole to the South Pole. It works all the way around the world. And I'll start by illustrating it like this. So within every church, as we do church, and as we live out under the Holy Spirit direction, as we preach the word, we have this challenge to make the word practical. What does it mean in everyday life? This lofty principle, how will I live it? And we must make application to it. And so I'm going to draw an arrow out from this church, and I'm just going to put the subject of modesty. We know the Bible principle. The Bible calls us to modesty. What does modesty mean in 2024? We don't argue tonight that the Bible calls us to modesty. We would all say amen. But what does it mean? What does it look like? How will you appear? Now, you're not surprised tonight that I came in a white button-down shirt and trousers like I'm dressed in tonight. There's some expectation. There's something that it meets the criteria of what you were expecting. But tonight, if the Apostle Paul were to walk into this church and come in this side door and walk up here the way he was dressed in his day, it would be totally different. He would not have a button-down shirt. But he would be modest. He would probably have several yards of material wrapped around him. He would, I believe, his body would be covered and his form would be concealed. And he was modest in his day without this kind of shirt and trousers. You see how that in Paul's day, there was a way to be modest with the kind of dress that they wore. And in our day, there's a way to be modest. And as the church of God, as we take the principles of the word, we need to live them out. And so we make some applications. And so in our little book, we have said about sisters, the cape dress. Why the cape dress? Is that the only way to be modest? No, it's one way to be modest. It's this effort to take the word of God, the principle, down to everyday living. And because the Bible is given in principle form, then it works through all generations. It works tonight in the depths of Africa. Anyone who is serious about the Lord Jesus Christ and following His word in a tribe, in a remote area, with whatever their conditions are, they can look at this word and they can say, how do we please God with how we're clothed? And they can find an answer to modesty. And it might not look like us tonight, but it will cover the body, it will conceal the form, and God is pleased. You understand that? You understand the fact that not everything has to be the way we are tonight, but it has to be according to the principle of the Word of God. And so as we think about this picture, I just put a couple more things on this board. As we think about living out, the Word is given to us to direct us and to tell us how to live. Let's just think about the subject of speech. what is okay, what is not okay. Let's think about the subject of, well, maybe I should put fads and fashions. And that varies around the world somewhat. What are the things that the world pursues? Maybe I should put, here's the subject of worship. What is God looking for as we gather to worship? How comes we don't have a big piano up front and an organ and a band and all the things that go with that? Why do we choose a form of worship? How about the subject of technology? Even the world is concerned about the influence of some of these things we hold in the palm of our hand. And so now we just have a few examples of some practical things. And I ask you the question tonight, do you believe that the Word of God says something about this? Fads and fashions. Do you believe that the Word of God has something to tell us about how we should worship? Yes, it does. And so, as a church, one of the things a church must do is help us to understand how to live in daily life. And so sometimes it's done when leaders get together and talk about the rules of the church or talk about directives that we need to give to help us to be faithful. Sometimes it's done in churches. Some churches do it where leaders and fathers get together and talk about how can we live out the Word of God. But this is a distinctly Anabaptist focus right here. The Anabaptists said we want to take the Word of God and live it out. It's not just a thing that we have in our head. It's something we actually do. This is why I love the Mennonite Church, because there's effort to live it out. It's not just preached across the pulpit and then you go home and any old thing goes. That's nominal Christianity. Now, what happens sometimes when the church says, okay, here's a few rules, here's a few directives, and there's a few things written in our book. Someone says, that's the rule of man. Why is man ruling us? Listen, it is not the rule of God if it is the Word of Jesus Christ brought down to everyday life. It is the Word of God applied to everyday life. It is not the rule of man. Now, we must be careful in whatever kind of church directives and rules and how and guidance we give that it's because of a principle of the Word of God and something that will help us to live out our Christian lives better and grow. Many times church directives are because of a need, maybe a place that we're failing, a place that we're being tempted aside. But every Christian must desire to take the lofty principles of the Word and take it down to everyday life. That's what it means to be a Christian. Every father must take the principles of the Word and apply them in home life, in everyday life. Every teacher in the classroom has the responsibility to take the principles of the Word and take them down to her classroom and see to it that their people are truthful and they're honest and the whole list of things. And it's not the teacher's rule. It's not a rule of a cranky teacher. It is the principle of the Word of God brought down to practical everyday living. Now, there's a statement that says this, that if Christ doesn't rule it all, he doesn't rule at all. Did you get that? It's a little bit of a tongue twister. If Christ doesn't rule it all, every room of our heart, sing that song, there's a room in my heart that where I don't go, and Christ says, take the key and open that room. If Christ doesn't rule at all, he doesn't rule at all. See, we're talking about this idea that is my church ruled by Jesus Christ? Is my church under the leadership of Jesus Christ? And one of the answers to that is my church actively helping us to live out the Word of God in daily life? You see, in nominal Christianity, this is what's missing. This is what's missing. If you know Mennonite church history, back in the 40s and 50s, as the conference church was falling away and drifting, what were they doing? They were erasing this. They wanted less of that. They were loosening, taking less, making less applications to the principle of God. And what happened? Where did they go? Now, one of the things that we must understand here is down here, I'm going to put the world. This is where the world meets us in our everyday clothes. And they see us in our homes, and they see us in the workplace. And some will come into the church house and see us here sitting on the benches. But many will see us right down here. And it has been said that we might be the only Bible that the world will ever read. Now you realize how important this is, because here we have the Word of God. And you and I have been reading it. And the passages that I read tonight, you already knew them. And so we read it and we know it. We must live it right here, because the world, that might be the only Bible they ever read. Is the Bible that they're reading confusing to them? That's a challenge for us. To live, faithfully live out the principles of the Word of God, so the Bible of our life that they're reading does not confuse them. That's a challenge. Now, another thing that I'd like to say about this, this drawing is that I have found in mission work, I have found when you go reach out to people, and I've found this repeatedly in New York City, but there's other places as well. When people come to church and they learn to know us, one of the things that they are impressed with is this right here, the fact that we actually live out the Bible and endeavor to do it. And they will tell you that, well, and I've heard just recently in talking with a man who's been attending in the Bronx, he said, you know, I like the other church. There's a lot of fire. I think the preacher dances around more than we do, and they have musical instruments. There's a lot of fire in that church, but he said it doesn't mean anything in everyday life. A Mennonite bishop told me not so long ago that a young man in one of his churches cornered him one evening after a service, and he said, Bishop, I want to tell you something. Maybe you already know this, but I want to tell you something. The Protestant church has more powerful preachers than the Mennonite church. Now, that could be a little hard for a Mennonite bishop to take, but this man's an humble man. And he paused a little bit and thought. And he said to the young man, he says, yes, in some ways you're right. Probably in many ways you're right. But one thing I would like for you to do for me is find those powerful Protestant preachers, people in everyday life. Can you pick them out? He said, one of the strengths of the Mennonite church, we've focused on helping us to live godly lives in everyday life. We haven't sent our preachers off to get scholarships and to get... We should do better at learning to be more effective in preaching. But we maybe have stumbled in that area somewhat, but we've focused on having the Word lived out in daily life. And there's a powerful message in that. There's a powerful message in that. And so one of the things I'd like to tell you tonight, dear young people, as we cherish the church and as we rejoice in the church, one of the things, as you go out, you should carry the gospel. You should go out as a missionary in your work tomorrow. You should go get involved in mission work. But one of the things that you need to bring the world in is you need these things in place. And so does the church need rules? Well, it needs enough to help us to live out the Word of God. But if that's where we get bogged down and that's where our energy is and we wrestle over those things and we struggle and we wish we weren't there, we don't have a message of salvation. And so these things shouldn't take a lot of our time. We should embrace the Word of God made practical in everyday sense and then get out and win the world. Because when you get out to do mission work, if this is missing, Let me ask you this question. How many nominal churches are up for sale today that are empty? Protestant churches, and not many of them are up for sale. You know why? Because this is missing. This is missing. And so I'd like to encourage us tonight on this whole question of, does the church need rules and direction? Listen, what we need is we need the principles of the Word of God brought down into everyday life, and we need to love it and embrace it and go out and win the world unashamedly, that because the Word of God means we will do something in everyday life. And you know what? It doesn't have to be exactly the way it is in the Pilgrim Church, but it has to be honoring the principle of the Word of God. Well, I'd like to draw another picture to try to... Well, I believe I can let that one on and draw this picture here and use another analogy. This is looking down on a coach. I can't draw a coach very good, but these are the seats in the front of the coach. Front here is the driver. On the dash is the Bible. And so back through the bus. Okay, this bus represents your congregation. I'd just like you to think about your home church. And it's, this bus is on its way to glory. God has called a few men to lead, someone to drive. Jesus isn't in that bus in a physical sense, but he has placed leaders. Actually, he has a deacon sitting up front here with the checkbook so he can put fuel in the bus. And you know, okay, all analogies break down somewhere. But so there's some leaders in this bus. And we're going to glory. And back through here is families and children and youth, all the way back the bus. And there's an experience that you have as a congregation. But your bus should be headed to glory. And it's representative of this church right here. So the Bible is the roadmap. The Bible is the guide. But the Bible is in principle form. And so... as we try to illustrate this, let's think about, I had to pick something. What kind of directive from God can we talk about? So let's just do it this way. One of the principles that God has given for this bus is this. One of the rules, one of the principles is keep the bus clean. He doesn't say how. Keep the bus clean. I want to ask you something. Does a bus stay clean if everybody just says, oh yeah, we'll help keep it clean? Does everybody that gets on a bus understand what it takes to keep a bus clean? I've driven a bus long enough to know that it doesn't take much to make a big mess in a bus. And then everybody got to live with the mess. But Christ, the Bible says, keep the bus clean. Now, how are you going to keep it clean? Now, one of the problems on a bus, when you take school children or when you take other families, and see, well-meaning people get on a bus sometimes, and they haven't had many bus rides, and they don't realize some of the snares that are there. But one of the problems on a bus is this thing called soda. And so somebody brings a soda, they bring a Mountain Dew, let's say, and it's in a can, and they crack this can open, and they start drinking it. And they only get about halfway through, and there's way too much sugar in it. They shouldn't be drinking it in the first place. There's way too much sugar in it, and they've had enough. What are you going to do with an open can of soda? Well, so they set it up top on the luggage rack up above the, and they, you know, they have a few things up there, and they tuck it in nicely. They planned a nice place where this thing won't dump over, and so they tuck it in there. They did a good job in their mind. They were careful to keep the bus clean. 10 minutes later, somebody else is looking for something up there, and they're shoving stuff around, and this stuff gets shoved, and this soda can dumps over, and the Mountain Dew runs underneath the stuff that's up there, comes down, runs down along the wall at the window, splashing down on somebody sitting there, gets down in the heater vents, gets down on the floor, runs. You know what happens to Mountain Dew on the floor of a bus? It gets very, very sticky. It collects a lot of dirt. Somebody's window is a mess. Don't you feel a little dirty right now? But the principle is keep the bus clean. We didn't keep the bus clean. But this was a well-meaning person. And they couldn't drink all their Mountain Dew. So in some buses, the leaders up front here say, no soda, only water. They make a rule. It's an honest effort to keep the bus clean. Because when you dump water like that, it's not nice to be wet, but it'll dry. It won't be sticky. And they made a rule, keep the bus clean. No soda, only water. But it's pretty tight. You can't have any fruit juice or nothing. But they're trying hard to keep the bus clean. It's an honest effort to keep the bus clean. But in another bus, the leaders look at it and they say, well, okay, you can have soda, but in a bottle that you can put a lid on and close it. And then back in the bus here sit some young people and they say, what? Look at how they're ridiculous. Now they're designating what kind of can you can have it in. I mean, they're really getting technical. It's an honest effort to keep the bus clean. And you should be grateful that you can have Mountain Dew, but you've got to do it in a bottle because somebody's responsible to keep this bus clean. Do you get the picture? So, leaders are not able to keep the bus clean without everyone's help. Without everyone's help. But leaders are responsible to give some direction. Neither is there a perfect set of rules to keep the bus clean. You could have the discussion on the bus, well, I think it would have been better to say it this way, or I think we could have done that, or you see, that can go on and on. Somebody has to decide. Somebody, and we saw that in Hebrews, obey them that have the rule. Somebody has to decide, okay, there's a few things we need to do. I think we need to be careful as leaders that we don't over-regulate the bus. And I think we need to be careful that we're not standing at the door looking at every lunchbox coming in. What are they bringing in? I think they're bringing, so I think there's, no. That's gonna ruin, okay? A few directives that are clear. And then we count on people to say, you know what? I can accept that. It's a little, yeah, there's a detail there that makes me smile, but I understand it's an honest effort to keep the bus clean. But you know, you can be riding along in the bus. The rule is keep the bus clean. And maybe they've told you that put the trash up front here in the waste can, and you're riding along the bus, and in the middle of the night, you're tired of the chewing gum that you've been chewing. And you don't feel like for a little piece of chewing gum getting up and going all the way front and putting in the waste can. You look around. You're not sure what to do with it. I don't know if you've ever looked underneath the benches at church or underneath bus seats. But it's disgusting to me how many people think that discarding chewing gum is okay to put it on the bottom of a seat. So there you are in the middle of the night. Like, well, you know what? I can get rid of this. Underneath the seat it goes. By all appearances, you help keep the bus clean. Morning comes, the journey's over, you get to the end. You can come down off the bus, you can meet the leaders, they can shake your hand, they can say, thank you for helping us keep the bus clean. And only you and God know that your chewing gum is under seat number 22. And you are responsible, not your leader. Because the Bible says keep the bus clean. And the few directives that they have given us to keep this bus clean, we're supposed to take those and then also think beyond those so that we don't need a big fat book and think about, well, how can I do my part? And what else applies here? Another thing I want to say about this bus example is that there are other buses going to glory, not just our bus. Not just PMC buses are going to glory. We must accept that. Not all buses are the same. They have a different set of directives. One of the things that we must do in life is that we must, as adults, I'd be careful, young people, in your youth, go to church with your parents and learn all you can and support. And if there's things that you're not sure about, just try to learn, why is it this way? Don't make change when you're young. But as an adult, if something in the bus doesn't seem right, I honor folks who come forward in the bus and say, I need to change buses. Listen, don't sit in the bus and grumble. Don't sit in the bus of your choice and grumble about everything going on in the bus. That's a miserable bus ride. Make a choice, and you won't find any bus where you won't have to submit. There'll be something in every bus where you'll have to say, okay, they got me here. I wouldn't do it that way. We'll just need to learn to submit. It ruins congregational life to sit there grumbling about everything that's done. You know what's most inspiring? Is when leaders realize that back through this bus is fathers and mothers who are excited about keeping the bus clean, and they're doing their part, and they don't need to be told about everything to do, and they're happy about it, and they're finding a positive way to bring it about in their young people, not just sitting back there saying, well, I don't know what's going on with this bus. This is going to the wrong place. So any bus that we're in will take submission. We need to make a choice of a bus. But I must tell you tonight, you may not get off a bus and stand on the sidewalk. You may not get out of the church. There are people who stepped out of a bus and stand on the corner at the sidewalk and mock, there goes the bus. There goes another one of those buses. You're not going to make it to glory outside of the church of Jesus Christ. You got to be on a bus. And every bus will have its challenge to keep it clean. And every bus will have leaders that aren't perfect. And every bus will have some ripples going on inside the bus. But it's supposed to be a place where Christ is ruling and our interest is to serve Him. Listen, we ought to be excited about the bus that we're on and endeavor to bring more people with us on the bus to glory and excited about seeing our Jesus. Well, you can go on and on with that bus picture. May God help us tonight as we think about this whole question. This is a question much bigger than just does the church need rules. One of the questions that we must each be honest with is, do I need rules? Do I need? What happens to me if I don't have some direction? God, help us to be in congregations. Help us to be what He wants us to be. God, help us to hold Him as the head, cherish His word, and love the application of principle in daily life and get excited about it and go out and bring the world in. We have a message. And listen, dear young ones, tonight, in Jesus Christ, in His church, you have everything that the world longs for and pursues and will never find. You have everything in Jesus Christ. Whether it's security, whether it's a future, whether it's satisfaction of life, whether it's peace in your heart. You go down through anything that the world is looking for, they're looking in all the wrong places. And in Christ and in His church and part of His kingdom, you have everything. Don't walk away from it. We're a privileged people to have this kind of teaching, this kind of experience. Go home and love it. Put your shoulder to the wheel. Bless the bus that you're on. And it'll be an enjoyable ride to glory. May the Lord bless. Shall we kneel for prayer?